glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the Word of God here today? Yeah, well, it's so good to see everybody. I know you came hungry for God's Word, and how many of you know when you're hungry for His Word, He's going to fill you, He's going to bless you, because Jesus said so over there in Matthew 5, 6. He says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, right? Amen. Real quickly, before we even get started, can we bring up Mark 4:24 in the Amplified Bible? Again, we'll just put the scriptures on the screen. You can see the Word. How many of you know it matters how we receive the Word? Just because, you know, the sound of the preaching enters our ears, that does not mean that our lives are going to necessarily change. We have to add some thought and some study. That's Mark 4:24 in the Amplified. If you could bring that up for us, we certainly would appreciate that. It is up, but my little screen doodad up here is not on, so I didn't realize that. And so, you know, we'll read it out of the Amplified. My screen's coming on here. It's a lot easier for me to look at that than it is for me to crank my neck around there. Praise the Lord. Here it comes. Or not. Amen. Well, we'll just read it, right? Jesus speaking, he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study. Now, when he says be careful what you're hearing, he's not talking about just, you know, guarding what you hear the sound of. He's saying, be careful or take great care how you hear the preaching of the word. Take great care. How many of you, do you care here today? Amen. It says, be careful what you're hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hear. Notice the word virtue. Everyone say that. Say virtue. That word virtue, it means power. So if God's going to take a great measure of power and use it on your behalf, notice that you have to give great care to what you're hearing. A lot of Christians, they will sit in church and act like they don't care about the message, and then they wonder why God's power is not working for them. Because God has a measuring cup here today. In the measure of which you care about your word, He will take a dip from your measure that you bring. He'll say, well, what did they bring? How much do they care? How much thought and study are they going to give in return to it? I will pick that up, and that's the amount of power that will be distributed back to them. And so that's why we emphasize a great level of attention, a great level of care when we're hearing the word. Because sitting in a church and hearing the sounds of a pastor's voice does not necessarily do one blessed thing for you until you bring your measure, your care, your attention, your thought and study. God says, now I can take and I can scoop that up and I can multiply that and give them that power. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to call this message today, Knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Now, many of you might be sitting here thinking, well, I've been a Christian for decades. I've been a Christian for years. I know Jesus. This message doesn't pertain to me. It pertains to all of us. Because how many of you know we can always know Jesus in a greater measure? All right? We're living in the days and times. Have you noticed this divisive political quagmire that is in our nation here today? And I'm not here to talk about politics, but I know this, that political environment that we have in this nation, it's stirring up people on both sides. People are developing a passion, and they're developing opinions that they never thought they had before. All of a sudden now, everybody's got an opinion, everyone's got an argument, everyone's got a debate, you know, politics, and they're getting drawn in by that. If we're not careful, Christians will get drawn in and we will have more of a passion for politicians than we do for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Listen, we live in a day and a time where, I mean, people are getting so, like, just inflamed about politics. They know what every politician stands for. And not only just politicians, they know what every company stands for. you know, if a company doesn't agree with them, then, you know, they're not going to buy anything from them, or whatever every celebrity has to say. You know, all of a sudden we live in a time where celebrities are, you know, political pundits. You know, your opinion don't matter. You know, meaning their opinions don't matter to anything. And so if we're not careful, we will get wrapped in to debating. Remember when you could just simply disagree with somebody? But now if they're opposite to you, it's almost like you got to hate them. Now, we don't believe that, but I'm saying in the political realm, it's like if they're not on your side, you got to hate them. You got to boycott them. You got to ruin their jobs. You got to take them out, you know, and all that stuff. That's wrong. That's wrong. Now, of course, if a company doesn't share your values and they're participating in something wicked and in your conscience you don't want to, you know, participate, that's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just talking about there is such an elevated, you know, bunch of hatred and divisiveness in the political realm. And all of that is trying to distract the body of Christ about, you know, being impassioned about the Lord Jesus Christ. We should know more about Jesus than we do our favorite politician. We should be more excited about the Lord than we are whoever we're going to vote for. You know what I mean? We should, you know, we should save that passion and desire, not for arguments and strife, but for seeking the Lord. Amen. And today we're going to talk about knowing Jesus, because how many of you know your passion is contagious? Whatever you're passionate about, that's what you will draw people to. If you're always wanting to have some kind of political debate and passion with that, you're going to draw people to you that will argue with you. But I'll tell you what, if you're on fire with the Lord, you're going to be able to draw people in and see their lives changed by the power of God. Listen, when you're passionate about your local church, people are going to follow you there. Amen. When you're passionate about the Word of God, people are going to follow you there. Amen. Let's be more passionate. Let's be more eager to celebrate Jesus and to know him than some politician. Of course, God works in the realm of politics. Thank God for the Holy Ghost and all that. I'm just talking about what draws our attention more and who do we know more. Have you found John chapter 1 in verse 1? Are you ready to know Jesus a little more here today? Amen. Who is he? Who is he to us? And who does God the Father say he is? Let's go to John 1:1. I'm going to read down through verse 5, but instead of reading the entire passage all at once and then going back, I'm going to go to verse 1. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, some of you need to stir yourselves up here today. You know, every once in a while, a pastor can stand in front of his congregation and just sense that people are dragging or whatever. Listen, stir yourselves up. You know? Praise the Lord. I know some of us didn't have all our Jehovah Java this morning. Listen, the Word of God is better than anything on this earth, right? Learn it, know it, get filled with the Word. It'll bless your life. Let's go to John 1:1, and now we're going to just start with this verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Drop down there real quickly to verse 14 so you understand who the Word is. Do you notice the term Word is capitalized? Why is the word Word capitalized? Because it's a name for somebody. Praise the Lord. All right, go down there to verse 14. It says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So who is the Word? Jesus is the Word, all right? So now go back up there to verse 1, and we'll get an understanding. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus Christ himself is the Word. Real quickly, I'm going to give you another verse here that tells us that. Can you bring up Revelation 19:13? Revelation 19:13. Praise the Lord. And so we're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but I will need to read it. This is, of course, when Jesus returns to this earth. In Revelation chapter 19, he's given some names. And of course, we know he's given the names the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And now it also says when Jesus returns, he's clothed with a vest dipped in blood. Boy, that sure isn't the Hallmark Jesus. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a symbol on him that's going to show the world, listen, instead of your judge, I could have been your savior. And I sacrificed, it was my blood that this vest was dipped in to save you, all right? And it says, and his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. So go back over to John 1:1, and so you know what this verse is talking about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and Jesus is God. Amen. Now, I want to focus on the term Word, all right? That term Word there, that's capitalized, and I'm not trying to be a Greek scholar. I don't pretend to be one. You can look it up in the same concordances that I look it up in. But that term Word is the Greek word, it's capitalized, Logos. L-O-G-O-S. Jesus is called the Logos of God. Now, to you and to me, we're sitting here thinking, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what Logos means. It literally means this, the full divine expression of God. The full divine expression of God. Amen. And we're not going to go look at it right now, but Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus is the express image of God's glory. All right? So the divine expression of God the Father. Now, what does that mean? Are you ready for this? It means the expression of all God's thoughts, of all God's words, all of God's motives, all of his intentions and desires for you. All right, I'm going to say that again. Oh, some of us were up a little too late last night. Come on now, here we go. The divine expression means this, the expression of all of God's thoughts, all of his words, all of his motives, desires, and intentions for you is who Jesus is on this, when he was on this earth. He was the full, you could say it this way, Jesus is and was, when he was on this earth, a culmination of all of God's plans for your life. Oh, imagine all of God's thoughts becoming a person. All of God's desires for you becoming a person. All of God's intentions for you becoming a person. That's who Jesus is. Now ask yourself this question. You could say it this way. Jesus was the human form of every topic in God's mind. Now imagine if your thoughts, every intention of yours, every motive of yours, all of a sudden became a human being. Is that a scary thought to anybody? See, God never had a bad thought. You know, God never had a bad intention for you. So therefore, Jesus never had a bad intention for you. But if all of our thoughts, intentions, and motives could all of a sudden be manifested as a human being that would walk and talk and live, that would get pretty ugly, wouldn't it? What would your thoughts look like if they were its own person? You know, maybe it would be like that little Tasmanian devil creature. Whoop! You know, that was like the little vortex with arms and legs out of it, you know, tearing everything up, you know. Maybe that, you know, the manifestation of your thoughts would be this malicious, you know, mean, angry person. We don't know, you know. Maybe it'd be this extremely, you know, loving, giving person. But we know this, that the fullness of God's thoughts manifested on this earth in human form, and we now know everything that God desires for us through this life, Jesus Christ. He's the Logos of God. He's the fullness of expression. He's every desire, motive, and intention of God in human form. Oh, amen. Praise the Lord. You could just say it this way. Jesus Christ is God's thinking toward you in human form. Jesus is the fullest example of the potential that we have with God living on the inside of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Can you bring up Acts 10:38 for us? you know, again, just some, you know, review. What did Jesus do on this earth? He did good. What is God's intentions for you? It's good. We know so because we look at the full expression of all of God's thoughts in human form, Jesus Christ, right? And of course, Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing... You got to be more excited than that. Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do we have any record of Jesus ever hurting anybody? Did he ever do anything bad to somebody? Why? Because God wasn't thinking it. If God didn't think it against you, Jesus didn't do it. So now think of this. Ask yourself these questions. Did Jesus ever condemn anybody or desire to send them to hell? No. Why? Because he's the fullness, he's the logos of God. Because God wasn't thinking about sending anybody to hell. Amen. You know, did Jesus ever make anybody sick? Never made anybody sick. But we know that he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Why is that? Because that is what God was thinking towards you. Was Jesus merciful and forgiving to people? The woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8, he said, go and sin no more. She was worthy to be stoned of her life that day, all right? She was worthy of being punished by death. And Jesus said, go and sin no more. That's mercy. Why? Because that's what God was thinking towards all of us. Amen. Did Jesus ever make anyone poor? No. Did he ever take away food from anybody? No, but he sure fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there was more than enough left over that they had to gather 12 basketfuls. Why? Because what's God's desire and motives towards you? To feed you with more than enough. God's intentions and will for you is to save you. God's intentions and will towards you is to heal you. God's intentions for you is to feed you and provide for you. Did Jesus ever make anyone depressed or filled with anxiety? No, he couldn't do that because that was not the logos of God. That was not the thoughts or the intentions of God's mind. But did he deliver those that were depressed? Did he cast demons out of the lunatic boy in Mark chapter 9? He sure did. Remember the madman of Gadara who was filled with demons? It says once Jesus cast out those demons out of him, that man sat sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Jesus delivered people of depression and anxiety. Why? Because that's the intentions, that's the logos of God towards you. So God wants to save me. God wants to heal me. God wants to feed me. He wants to deliver me from fear and anxiety and worry. You know, did Jesus ever force anybody into an accident? You know, Jesus never, you know, shoved somebody in front of a donkey cart. But we have so many Christians today that believe that accidents were the sovereign will of God. Can't be. Because if they were God's thinking, Jesus would have had to do it. Remember Jesus told the disciples, he says, I can only do what I see my Father do. Because, oh, it was God's sovereign will for that child to get hurt or for that person to die in that accident. It was God's sovereign will. You don't know your Bible. See, God said, I want the world to know me. I want them to see my intentions and will for their life in action. And if every topic of my thought could become a man, they would see truly what I've always thought about them. He is the logos of God. He's the full divine expression of every thought, will, intention, and motive and desire that God ever had. Glory to God. Jesus never went and shoved anybody off a cliff. He did not trip somebody and say, sorry, sovereign will of God. Here, let me come up and break your leg. Sovereign will of God. Here, get run over by this cart. Sovereign will of God. If God wasn't thinking it of you, Jesus wouldn't do it. Because he went about doing what? Good. Healing all the oppressed. Who was that? Who was the oppressor? The devil. wasn't God as the oppressor. So think of that, you know? So what if all the topics of your thoughts became a person? Would they do that? Ooh, boy, I tell you, now we're getting convicted in of ourselves, right? So he, number one, what is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the Logos of God. He's the divine expression. You could say it this way, he's the divine substance of God. Amen. He was, always is, and always will be. He is eternal. He is the creator. And now go down there to verse 2, and let's keep on reading. And so what's God thinking about towards you today? He's thinking about feeding you. He's thinking about providing for you. He's thinking about healing you. Boy, it sure is good to know this, Jesus. Romans 8:31, for if God be with you, who or what can be against you? For if he spared not his own son, but if he delivered him up for us all, how will he not freely in Christ give you all things? Romans 8:31 and 32. You know, what did Paul go on to say over there? Romans 8:37, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. God was thinking, I want to love them. I want to save them. I want to forgive them. I want to set their life on a new course. I want them to have more than enough. I want to protect them. Jesus wasn't thinking about causing accidents in your life. He was thinking about protecting you. For I will give my angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against one stone. Right? No evil befall thee, no plague near your dwelling. Only with your eyes shall you behold the reward of the wicked. He said, for you have made the Lord your habitation. He said, I am the Lord. I am your fortress, your God in whom you trust. A fortress doesn't cause accidents in your life. A fortress protects you from the enemy. Amen. This is who Jesus is. He is your greatest advocate. Amen. He is for you. He is on your side. Yes. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go down there. We'll keep reading in John chapter 1, verse 2. It says the same. The Word, Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God. And of course, he is God. And so you say, well, Pastor, how is he with God and is God at the same time? God is three in one. We were singing it today, weren't we? All right. You say, well, Pastor, explain that to me. I can't. You say, well, how is God with Jesus? Jesus with God, but he is God. All right, listen, chicken or the egg? You know what I mean? You will not be able to explain all eternal things through the intellect of man. And so, listen, I don't have to explain it. I believe it. That's why we sang today. I didn't say, I explain God the Father. I explain Christ his Son. It said, I believe God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God three in one. Listen, God didn't ask me for a book report on how he's three in one. He asked me to believe it. You know, amen, glory to God. He didn't need our explanation. He needs our faith. Amen. And so verse 3, now this is what we're getting to. Look at this. All things were made by him. So the Word is a him. All right, the Word of God. Do you have your Word here today? All right, here he is in written form. Here's the Logos of God on pages. Jesus was the Logos of God in human flesh, and the Logos of God is now living in you if you're born again. And we're going to talk about this. All right, verse 3 says, all things were made by the Word, and without the Word was not anything made that was made. We need to know and understand this. Jesus, here's the second thing Jesus is. He is the creator. He is the creator. We don't think of Jesus himself as being the creator. We think of God the Father, but the Bible says there was nothing that was made that wasn't made by the Word. By the Word. All right? And so he is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the grand subject of all of creation. He is the beginning. He is the last of everything in this material realm. He is the one who designed this earth. This earth is his taste. This earth was his idea. He is the artist. He is the builder. Amen. Glory to God. And of course, the book of Colossians goes on to say, all things were made by him and for him. All right? All of creation was a gift to himself. Anything that was made or created was made by the Word. So now you think, okay, so God thought of the mountains? Yeah. God likes mountains. He thought of the oceans? He likes oceans. God likes the beach. Have you realized that yet? God likes the mountains. He likes the beach. He must like deserts. He must like rivers, streams. He must like forests, right? He must like the plains. He likes the prairie. He likes Little House on the Prairie, right? He must like blue for the sky. He must like all those bright colors. I'll tell you what, I've been, not scuba diving, but snorkeling. And I've been on coral reefs and stuff. And some of the critters that you see, the colors, and I mean, strange thing. Have you ever watched your Discovery Channel and seen that little critter in the ocean called a cuttlefish? All right. You know, and I'm not talking about cuddle like, you know, you rock a my baby, cuddle the fish. But have you seen that thing? That thing that is iridescent and can change colors. And when, you know, a predator comes up to it, it puts on a dizzying light show to confuse the predator. You ever seen those things? God thought of that. That was the canvas work of Jesus. Amen. And so this is what we need to know. Jesus is the grand subject of all creation. But all the mountains, oceans, the fish, and all this stuff were his idea. But guess who else is a created being? Do we have any created beings here today? You were God's idea. You were made, all right, for Christ, by Christ. So Jesus is the grand subject of all creation. So he is what? The grand subject of your existence. Are you with me here today? What if something in your body, let's take a body part. What if some body part in your body stops, you know, operating according to its function? Your body gets sick, all right? And many times that body part has to be removed because it's useless if it's not functioning the purpose in which it was designed. How many of you want your body to function exactly for the purpose it was made? About 25 of you. Say, Pastor, I just can't stand it when ministers make me participate. I hear you. I'm with you. But this is my opportunity to get revenge. And no, I'm just kidding. But seriously, I mean, are you glad your heart is functioning today? Your liver, your lungs, all those things. You want them to function for their purpose. And if they stop functioning according to their design or their subject, see, the grand subject of your heart is to pump blood. It is its highest reason for existence. And if it stops pumping blood, you're in trouble, right? Okay. Now, the grand purpose of your life is what? Jesus Christ. The grand subject of all the priority for your living is what? Jesus Christ. You stop functioning for him, what have you become? Useless. If he is not your priority, you will not receive the benefit of being in the body properly. Oh, come on. All things were made by the Word, including you. You were made by the Word, for the Word, and there was not anything made that was made except for the Word of God. Oh, but Pastor, my greatest priority in life is college, or my greatest priority is my business, or my greatest priority is getting married, or my greatest priority is this, and it's my job, and it's all this stuff. Your priorities are wrong. Why do Christians suffer? Number one reason, the Word is not their ultimate priority. Your business, not even your marriage, not even your children are not your first reason for living. Jesus is the grand subject. Jesus is the grand subject. So now you could say it this way, the Word is the grand subject of your life. And so if this is the grand subject of our lives, why aren't we in it more? If it's the grand subject of our life, why are we not just absolutely just focused on meditating in the Word and learning this? Why not? Oh, praise the Lord. The Word is the reason for my existence. That means I live on the Word because I was made by the Word. I was formed and made to function on this Word. Amen. Go with me in the Word. Just hold your place there in John chapter 1. We're coming back. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. You getting something out of this here today? The Logos of God. The full expression of God's intentions and desire for you. Jesus came and said, I want to heal them. I want to save them. I want to forgive them. I want to give them life. I want to protect them. But you know why God can't do those things in our lives if we're not careful? Because we don't spend time in the Logos of God. He can't put his blessings where his word does not first go. Because why? In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of a new life for you was the Word. The beginning of the healing that you need in your life is the Word. The beginning of the prosperity you need in your life is the Word. Thank God for jobs and businesses, but they are not your first supply. See, if you need a change in life, if there's something you lack, God already had it provided in his intentions for you. But notice, nothing is made that isn't first made by the Word. So where does healing come from? The Word. Where does true prosperity come from? The Word. But why do we run out and say, I need more help in my finances. I better work so many hours that I can't even be in church anymore. See, no, that's not a blessing. That's an attack. See, the more you are removed from the Logos, the less of God's power you're going to have in your life. Because he cannot create anything that does not first start with the Word. Pastor, I need healing in my body. You know, listen, praise God for doctors and medical help, but get in the Word. The Bible says that the Word is medicine, health to all your flesh. Proverbs 4:22. The words of God are life to those that find them, and health, Hebrew word, medicine to all their flesh. Listen, nothing wrong with, having, medication. But so many times we depend only upon natural medication, and we wonder why those things never truly get out of our body, because we don't take the real medication. Anything that God's going to create in your life, it's got to begin with the Word. The Word is the grand subject of our life. It must be first. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Peter? Oh, 2 Peter. Yeah, the neighbor. The neighbor there. Praise the Lord. I'm using a newer Bible, and so the pages are crunchy in some places. And how many of you know you get used to a Bible and you can just flip it open? Well, I'm just enjoying this one, and it's new to me. And so 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, this is a verse that most of us are familiar with. 2 Peter 3, 9. Now, when we hear this verse, a lot of times we apply it to unbelievers who need to get saved, or we apply it to believers who are backslidden. But I'm going to show you this verse applies to every single one of us. Watch this. It says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but God, or the Lord, is long-suffering to usward. Do we have any usward here today? All right, we got some uswards. All right, what it's talking about, notice, we usually think this scripture is written to unbelievers, but Peter says it's towards usward. Peter is writing this, he is a believer. And so this is not just about unbelievers who need to get saved. This is also for believers. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what is the intentions of God for you? All right, that none should perish, but that all, everyone say all, that's us, come to repentance. Now, yes, an unbeliever should repent of their sins when they accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. A backslidden Christian needs repentance, all right, to get back into the will and plan of God. But the word repentance here, it does not mean to apologize for your sin. How many of you know? What does that word repentance mean there? Anybody? It means to change your mind. Amen. All right. It means literally this. It means to change your mind to form a different way of thinking. See, that's what repentance is. It isn't, Lord, I'm sorry. It's, Lord, I'll change. Lord, I'll change. Okay? And so notice that word perish there. The word perish, it means to be destroyed on this earth. It means to be destroyed. All right? It's not just talking about physical death, though that could be included. All right? It's talking about why people get destroyed. And even Christians get destroyed. Do you see? Because Christians get destroyed on this earth for a lack of changing their minds. See, we're living in the modern time where churches are trying to take repentance out of the local church, all right? But see, repentance isn't just a one-time thing, saying you're sorry for God. Repentance is a lifestyle that I lead, a lifestyle, say, I don't want to get destroyed on this life, so I need to constantly be changing my mind. Does that sound a lot like Romans 12, 2? Right? Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, your greatest enemy in this life is not the devil. It is that space between your nose and your scalp. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind of man is the enemy of God. Your number one enemy is sitting in your chair with you this morning. It is your mind. It is unrenewed thinking. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4, says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, the reason why Christians get absolutely beat upon in this life is because they're not renewed in their mind. The Logos of God has not prevailed in their thinking. See, they don't know God's will and desire and intentions towards them. See, if this is the subject of my existence, then that means it better be more important to me than Facebook. It better be more important than the political environment in my nation. It better be more important to me than the TV. It better be more important to me than video games. Goodness. Get your kids off those things. Kids. Now it's like 30, 40-year-olds are sitting there. When I was a young guy, we went camping. Now, oh, you millennials, I'm going to go after you. Your generation is more interested in finding the cheat code on a video game than getting out and enjoying something that God made. You know, when I was a young man, I was like, hey, get an old car, fix it up, make it faster. Get out there, go camping, you know. Now these guys today are just sitting around, there's a new cheat code for Fortnite or whatever these games are. Now you can, listen, we thought just spending all day on YouTube made you a loser. Now people are getting on YouTube watching people play video games. Boy, it sure is getting quiet in here. Come on, you older folks should be amening me right now. I need your help up here. Seriously, you know, anyhow, if the Word of God is a priority for life, it should be the center of our lives. Because if we don't have a constant changing of our mind, we're going to perish. Notice notice it says there in verse 9, God's not slack. He's not slow concerning the promise. So the slowness of the blessing is not on God's side. It's on our side. You know why God's blessings and power are slow moving towards us? Because we're slow in renewing our mind. Remember what 3 John verse 2 says? I wish above all else, brethren, that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. The word soul there is the Greek word for mind or intellect. The reason why healing and prosperity avoids Christians is because they're not prospering in their minds. Meditate in the word. Oh, but I just go and I'm here to feel God here today. Stop trying to feel God. He didn't ask you to feel him. He asked you to believe him. He didn't give you a feeling. He gave you logos. Come on now. Oh, but I got a Facebook all day. Oh, I got to let everyone know what a deep philosopher I am on Twitter. Listen, newsflash, you're not deep. Newsflash, no one cares. They're not on there for you. They're on there for themselves. The reason why they like your picture, because they're hoping 10 of your friends will like their picture. They're desperate. They're insecure. They get up first thing in the morning. How many people liked my status from last night? Listen, I don't care who likes me because God loves me. Praise the Lord. You know, I'll tell you what, if that's where you got to find your self-worth, you do not know Jesus. Boom. Crash. Bang. God loves you today. Listen, you know, of course, we have a church in Erie, and I preach there every Saturday night, and on my way into service, I see hundreds of cars in the casino parking lot there. You know, and there's a big sign, and it's glittering, and it's casino lights and all that stuff. And people are going in there, and I remember, because I was an unbeliever at one time, and I went into casinos, I gambled there, I drank there, I smoked there, I did it all there, you know, and all the lights and, you know, the tables and, you know, poker chips and, you know, all this stuff flying around, and boy, it just seems so, you know, gravitating, you know, it just seems so gripping, and, you know, oh, look at how great everything is. And so I think this every time I drive by that casino, and I think people have no problem coming out on a Saturday night, but what this world needs to see is that God is way more spectacular than the slot machine. He's more, you know, his glory is way better than that false glory that's flashing around. See, we need to see a move of God in this earth where his logos is full display, his miracles, his salvation, his healing. Amen. Glory to God. Listen, when the world all of a sudden discovers, wait, there's something way better than the slot machines. There's something more interesting than what's going on Facebook all the time. Well, pastor's preaching to me to go read my Bible. If that's how you approach the word, do you approach your spouse like that? Here I am. I was told I should be here. I was told that if I just spend time with you, that things will get better. Here I am. That's what people do with the word. See, they look at this like it's just a book. It's not a book. It's God. You know, it's not like when I approach the Bible, Father, I thank you for this living word. And so, Lord, as I sit down and get into your word, revelation is going to come. And just like I enjoy in my flesh eating a wonderful cheeseburger. I went to the doctor, and this was a few years back, and I had my, you know, it was every 2 years physical or whatever. Yeah, everything's good. All these numbers are perfect. All right, good. And he prints out a little thing, and I've told you the story, but for those of you that haven't heard it, he prints out the little diagnosis sheet, you know, and I'm sitting there on the stainless steel, you know, table, feeling like a piece of meat, feeling like I'm at the vet, you know, like, oh, man, I'm not here to get spayed or neutered, praise the Lord. You know, you're sitting there on that stainless steel table, and my question is, do they really have to put you in that little robe? I mean, all they're going to do is put a stethoscope on your back. It's like they come in and like, take off your clothes and wear this. Really? So anyway, I'm sitting there on the slab of stainless steel in my little nightgown that never tie in the back. They never tie. And you're sitting there, and of course it's a middle-aged guy, and I've known my doctor, so it's not like I'm uncomfortable. But he prints this thing out, he hands it over to me, and I said, okay. I just look down, and the first thing I see at the top, it says, diagnosis obese. I looked at him, I never thought of myself that way, and I said, Doc, why does it say that right there? He said, because you are. I said, really? Why is that? I mean, I joke around. I said, Doc, those are fighting words, you know, because I feel like punching you right now. And we joke around like that and stuff. He's like, well, technically your body mass index is one level above what your number is supposed to be. I said, well, what is that number supposed to be? And he told me what that number is supposed to be. I said, Doc, those numbers must be for, like, Asians, because I'm American, and I eat pizza and cheeseburgers and bacon. Yes. Anyway, as your flesh can enjoy a tasty cheeseburger, anyone like cheeseburgers here? How many of you know, ooh, see your excitement? Man, a life. 20 minutes ago, I said, how many of you want to be healed and want to have your body working right? I don't know. How many of you want a cheeseburger? Woo! Everyone went absolutely bonkers. Here's what I'm going to tell you. That excitement you just had about the cheeseburger, when you get that excited about feeding on the Word of God, it's going to work for you. Some of you about got out of your seat and danced. You know, but I guarantee you, if I went into a Pentecostal jig right now, half this place would probably be offended at me. But they would think nothing over someone dancing over the cheeseburger.
Dance for Jesus, who does that? Oh, what? Yeah, that's not how I was raised. Cheeseburger, woo-hoo!
If that's your life, we've got it backwards. You say to people, Jesus. Cheeseburger. Woo! Jesus. Cheeseburger. Woo! Go to your Bible with excitement and see if God doesn't show you something in His Word. Because, listen, God is not slack concerning His promise. It's not Him that's slow. It's we're that slow. He cannot prevent perishing if your mind is not renewed. Now, let's end here. Go back to 1 John. And that's why I use the football illustration every weekend. You know, and again, you know, let's see. Do the Bills play at home today? Do they? Okay. Well, there probably won't be much cheering there. But in case there is, because it's always possible, all right, it's possible, all right? I mean, and I've, you know, back in the day, I used to go to several Bills games a year, you know, and it's amazing to me now as I think about it. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with cheering at a football game. Don't misunderstand me. But, I mean, here, the thought occurred to me many years ago. It's like, you know, we're watching millionaires carry a leather ball over a painted line on fake grass. And when that ball touches a painted white line on plastic grass, 80,000 people jump to their feet. Popcorn goes flying. Drinks go flying. I remember I used to wear a lot of beer. You know, you go to those games, I mean, you're not even doing anything wrong, but everything around you, someone scores, it's like, I need a raincoat because of all the drinks that are going to fly on you. Of course, I haven't been to a Bills game in many years now, but I'm not saying it. You go to a Bills, you understand. All right? But how is it that people are so trained to have that level of excitement over something so meaningless? But yet, you tell them about Jesus, the Logos of God appeared on this earth and showed you God is thinking about saving you today, healing you today, feeding you today, protecting you today, lifting you up today. John 1, we got to end here. John 1, 4. In him, in the word, is life. That word is Zoe. It means the life of God. Now, the reason why it says was there, because you understand that John, the Gospel of John, was written several years after Jesus rose again, and he's referring to Jesus on this earth. But the word is just as pertinent there. So you could read it this way. In the word, in Christ, is life. The life of God. And the life was the light of men. Everyone say light. So the word is, so Jesus is the Logos of God. He's the creator of all things. He's the grand subject of your life. And now the scripture says that he is light. So now these are not just words. This is light. This is a device of light for your life. Meaning, you must need it because there must be darkness around you somewhere. Well, we know there must be darkness around you somewhere. Look at verse 5. And the light of the word shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. And so God said, hey, you're living in the darkness. My light is on the inside of you. And so in order for you to confuse the darkness around you, here's the light. The Logos of God is the light of God, all right? Now, what is the first dark place that you should shine the light upon? Your mind. God gave us the word to shine the light in that dark hole in your head. Isn't that exactly right? Because the Bible says the natural mind of man is the enemy of God. I'm not sitting here reading my Bible. I'm sitting here bringing light to dark thinking. I have to get the dark thinking out of my mind before the light is going to manifest around me. Amen. Oh, but Pastor, I'm too busy to read my Bible. Then you're too busy to have the light around you. But I notice people aren't too busy to, you know, take their kids to sporting events. People aren't too busy to get on Facebook. People aren't too busy to watch TV. See, the reason why you're not in the Word, or anyone fails to be in the Word, is because we're careless. We didn't care about it. You notice that about people? If they will spend their money on what's important to them. I mean, I've seen people living in, you know, really tough circumstances, poor neighborhoods, no car, no anything. In life, struggling to even have food, you walk into their apartment or whatever, and they got an 80-inch plasma TV sitting in there. You know, there's a reason why they were struggling for food, because that TV was more important to them. I've literally dealt with families that having that TV, having that stereo, having whatever it is more important to them than actually feeding their kids. Pastor, I need help with my finances. Can the church help me? Do you smoke cigarettes? Well, yeah, I mean, listen, stop smoking cigs. Watch the hundreds of dollars you'll save a month. And guess what? Ding, that'll pay the rent. Do you drink? Yeah, well, I drink a 30-pack a week. Yeah, but just think if you got delivered to that. Think of how much money you'd save. Well, I gotta go out with my friends. Yeah, and spend money and pickle your liver. It's not just hurting your body. It's hurting your finances, which hurts your family. Shine the light in that dark hole in your head. Get the right thinking. All right. Praise the Lord. This is why people get destroyed. They get destroyed in their thinking. They don't take the word. They don't renew their minds. They don't spend time with the word as if it's the grand subject of their life. This is it. And God, when we stand before him, he's going to say, your answer was with you the whole time. God's going to look at you and say, it wasn't my fault. I wasn't slack concerning my. You didn't renew your mind. You get some help out of this? And we'll end here. Go over to Matthew real quick. Matthew 11. Praise the Lord. Ooh, we're running into overtime a little bit. Running into overtime. Pastor's taking a few extra minutes. What's wrong with that guy? Yes, helping you. Because I love you. You know that? You really could have a kumbaya moment right here. Because I love you. I care about you. Oh, I know. Isn't that precious? Man. If I didn't already go to this church, I'd start coming here now. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus speaking. Are the words read in your Bible? They are in mine. Jesus speaking, he says, come unto me. So what's he saying? Come unto the Word. Who is he? The Word. He's the Logos of God. He was Logos in human form. We have the Logos of God in written form. And now we know that his presence also lives on the inside of us, right? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Everyone say learn. Isn't that the renewing of your mind? Renew your mind from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls or in your mind. For, look at verse 30. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're living life burdened, it's because you're not spending time in the Word. I said, Pastor, how long do I really need to be in my Bible? That's a loaded question. Well, how long does it take for the burden to lift? How long until the yoke is easy in your life? Say, well, Pastor, you know, my burden is hard and my yoke is not light, you know, is not easy, you know, and that doesn't describe my life. If that doesn't describe your life, if your yoke is not easy and if your burden is heavy, you have not been in here enough. Jesus says, come unto me until the burden lifts. Come unto the Word until the yoke is easy and the burden is light. How do you know that you've renewed your mind enough? Are you ready for the test? This is how you know your mind is renewed enough: when you're no longer afraid. When you're no longer afraid of anything in this life, that's when your mind is renewed. Real quickly, can you bring up 1 John 4:18? Right? How do you know when your mind's renewed? How do you know you've been sitting under the Word enough? You're not afraid anymore. You tell the average Christian, hey, I heard you're going to lose your job, they'll get terrified. Not supposed to be. The average Christian, a doctor could tell them bad news at a doctor's appointment, they'll get terrified. Not supposed to be. Oh, I heard this. I heard this is happening. I heard this. They get terrified. They had revelation of the Word. Now I have to look up here. The Word of God says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment, and God doesn't think or have intentions or desires of torment for you. All right? He that fears or is afraid is not made perfect in love. Now the word love here is not talking about the love that you show other people, though you're supposed to. It's talking about the love that God has for you. When you meditate in the Word of God and you get revelation of how much God loves you, you will never be afraid again. Why did Paul the Apostle tell the Romans, who were under threat to their lives by the Caesar, right? Romans chapter 8, he said, I am convinced that not nakedness, not peril, not famine, not sword can separate us from the love of Christ. He's saying you will be so filled with the revelation of God's love, you won't fear the sword. And those people were facing the sword. He says you can face that sword unafraid. You can face that famine unafraid. You can face that trouble unafraid. But Christians, we think the goal in life is just to avoid troubles. God says, no, your goal is to be so filled with a revelation of my love, you're not afraid of troubles. When you have a perfect revelation from the Word of how loved you are, What? Imagine your life never afraid again. Listen, you know, someone could take my job, but they can't take the logos. You know, Satan could try to, you know, attack us in certain things. They can't take the word. And as long as I have the word, all things are possible. As long as I'm renewed in my mind, I'll be delivered from perishing, because I live a life of constantly changing my mind. Are you convinced that God loves you today? Are you convinced that He wants to save you, heal you, feed you, protect you? He doesn't have accidents planned for you. How do we know Him? Because His thoughts and intentions and desires became a man 2,000 years ago. Do you get some help out of this? This is knowing Jesus. I appreciate everybody being patient. You're so hungry for the word. You're very attentive. And so it's your fault that I went long. So let's go ahead and let's pray. Father God, we love you today. We praise you. Lord Jesus, you are the Logos of God. You are the grand subject, the beginning and the end of all creation. You are the creator. You made us, and you made us for yourself. And Lord, it's the main purpose of our life. And Lord, if we don't serve in that purpose, if we don't live surrounded by the word, filled in our minds and our hearts, we won't fulfill your plan. Lord, you are exalted in this place today because you are the word of God. You are the living word. You are the fullness of the expression of God the Father. You completely perfectly demonstrated every will, every intention, every motive and desire of God the Father. And Lord, we are so grateful. Now we know you. We know what you're thinking of today. We know what your thoughts are towards us. Lord, we're reminded over there in John chapter 14 how one of the disciples, Philip, said, Lord, show us the Father. And Lord, how you said to him, have I been such long time with you that you do not know me? Lord, we see you, we see the Father. And so, Father, we just love you, we praise you. Thank you for your will and desires for us. Lord, our faith grows, our minds are renewed. Thank you for it. With all heads bowed and every eye closed before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I didn't ask you how many times you've been to church. I didn't ask you how many times you were water baptized or how many times you took communion or whatever. I asked you, have you personally made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice salvation is of the heart. Salvation comes from you personally taking Jesus into your heart. And if you're here today and you've never done that, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. We're not going to ask anyone to come down front today. We're not going to make you go meet with a church leader in the room or something like that. Right there in your seats, if you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then I will leave this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I need to pray today. I need to personally invite Christ into my heart. Again, I'm not here to point you out or make a spectacle of you, but you just know on the inside that you need eternal life. Listen, God's got a great plan for you. He wants to be your Father. But we did have a hand. Is there anyone else before we pray? Just something on the inside you know you need to respond? I just don't want to rush anything. Father God, we thank you. We have had a hand. And so, Lord, we're going to pray. We're going to pray this prayer. We're going to mean it with all of our heart. And so I just invite everybody, go ahead and speak this with your mouth. Mean this with your heart. Let's pray together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sin. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Folks, you'll notice on many Sundays I do take appointments after. And so if you notice that I leave, that's because that's what I'm doing. Pastor Brad, our associate pastor, will be up front. If there's something you want prayer for, if we have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, please come on up. We love you. We just want to connect you to God's plan for your life. So let's just give God the glory, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. Father, we command your hand of blessing upon each one. And Lord, we give you all.